Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell recounts the most amazing event in world history.
All of us are sinners. One of my favorite little Christmas letters written by a young man named Norman went like this. He said, "Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There is Jeffrey, he is 2. There is David, he is 4. There is Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman."
Every year, the story of Christmas is told and retold. But Christmas is more than just an event. It's a promise of hope. Long after the celebrations are over and the lights have come down, the promise of Christmas endures. Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. The child in the manger became the king on the cross. In today's series, The Heart of Christmas, we will discover the difference the promise of Christmas can make in our lives all year long. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called A Heart of Joy.
Well, I read this week that the standard man at this point in the Christmas season has purchased 0 gifts. I hope, fellas, you're a little farther along than that, but I do know a few that would classify them fairly well. One fella was worried about it. He had not yet purchased a gift for his wife. He did get her something last year, but he could tell by her reaction it wasn't what she wanted at all. He thought it would be exactly what she wanted, but she was not dreaming of getting an emergency auto kit. And it did have special cables and a compressor included, but clearly he had violated an important gift rule. He did not know what the rule was. He could just tell he had violated it. How many of you fellows have ever done that? You've been completely wrong in your guess, and I hope that you will claim James 1:5 as your verse this week. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he'll give it to him. And I know we need that at this time of year. But one of the things I'm most thankful for this morning as we enter this week is the simple fact that true joy does not come from a material possession. It comes from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the lives of the shepherds specifically this morning. And I love this part of the Christmas story because not too far from where Jesus Christ was born, there were common working men, day and night, doing what they always did, who suddenly had their lives changed by the presence of Jesus Christ. And I often wonder how many men and women not far from this building could have their lives changed if they were to know the truth and receive the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that the truth of Christ still changes lives today. The Bible tells us about them in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And as we come to this portion of the Christmas story, I want you first of all this morning to hear the joyful proclamation that is made to these shepherds. This proclamation is made by a joyful messenger. The Bible describes him in verse 9. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." You'll take note of the phrase, "the angel of the Lord." Sometimes we refer to this particular angel as a theophany. A theophany of Christ, meaning an appearance of Christ. Most often we see this in the Old Testament. For example, when Joshua was walking outside the walls of Jericho, he saw the Lord standing there. This was a theophany, an appearance of Christ. Here the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to the shepherds, even while the Lord Jesus physically laid in Bethlehem's manger. And this speaks to the fact that the Lord Jesus is omnipresent, that he has all of the characteristics and attributes of deity ascribed to him. And here he presents himself to the shepherds. The Bible says this angel of the Lord did the same thing with Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 20, listed there in your notes. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so this joyful messenger, the angel of the Lord, came to the shepherds, came to Joseph. It was Gabriel who came to Elizabeth and to Mary, and God was using these messengers to give the news of the arrival of his son. But notice, if you would, they came with a joyful message. And as the angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherds, the Bible says in verse number 10, he spoke to them saying, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And notice in verse 10, he also says to them, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now think about the message that was given by the angel of the Lord. First of all, it was a message of assurance. A message of assurance, because we hear the words, fear not. And isn't it amazing that throughout the Christmas story, many, many times we hear the words, fear not. The angel of the Lord giving this word, the Greek word phobio, means to put off to the run by terrifying, or to frighten. And sometimes, if we're not careful, there will come news into our life, and our first response may be fearful, and our temptation is to run. And it was the message of the angel of the Lord to simply say to the shepherds, you don't have to run away. I want you to stay still and hear the news I'm about to give to you. It was a message of assurance. But notice, it was a message of acceptance. For the Bible says in verse number 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The good tidings speaks of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a message that is for all people. One of the things I love about the shepherds is they remind me of the simple fact that anyone with simple faith can be a follower of Christ, can know they have a home in heaven, can know what it is to have a relationship with God. They were not men of the highest aristocratic presence. They were not men with the greatest educational background, but they were men who had faith to believe the message that was given unto them. And so this message is for all people. It's not for a select few. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the message was given. Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I think this morning about the missionaries supported by Lancaster Baptist Church, and over 200 missionaries now around the world. And one of the reasons we do that is simply because we are convinced of the fact that the gospel is not just for Americans. The gospel is not just for the educated. The gospel is for all people. And we see that pictured here with the shepherds as they were approached by the angel of the Lord. But notice not only the assurance given and the acceptance, it is primarily a message of atonement. This is the message that Christmas brings to us. And I want you to see it in verse 11, because in this day of social gospel and watered down messages, sometimes the most important pinnacle truth of our faith is left behind. And I want you to see it in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Savior means a deliverer. It means one who will bring atonement. And the Bible speaks of this atonement in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. It simply says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The reason that we have the hope of salvation is because Jesus Christ came. Not only was he born in Bethlehem's manger, but the Bible tells us that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the power of the Almighty overshadowed Mary. And that which was born of Mary was not of the Adamic line, the sinful line that we follow in this world. But that which was born of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, was indeed the Son of God. And he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came to shed his blood, for we are not redeemed with silver and gold, and we are not redeemed with a Baptist church membership, and we are not redeemed with the baptismal waters, and we are not redeemed with what this world can produce. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, which was produced by the Holy Spirit of God in Mary. We thank God for that this morning. We thank God for the fact that he sent a Savior. You see, friends, if the Lord felt that our greatest need would have been education, he would have sent an educator. If our greatest need would have been economic, he would have sent an economist. If our greatest need would have been political, he would have sent a great political leader. But God knew what our greatest need was. Our greatest need was forgiveness. And so he sent a Savior to forgive the sins of the world. And what did the angels say about this? Boy, when they heard and when they delivered the news, the Bible says in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, when you stop to think about the fact that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world and to be your personal Savior, that's enough to bring joy to any person's heart who really thinks about what God has done for them. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 says it this way, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. You know, when you read the book of the Revelation, you'll find that in heaven, the angels are worshiping the Lord Jesus. And they're saying, even at this present moment, worthy is the Lamb. And I say to you this morning that we too will join in that chorus. And those of us who know Christ as Savior will thank him for all of eternity for coming as the Savior of the world. Well, that was the joyful proclamation made by the angel. But I want you to notice, secondly with me this morning, a joyful place. I want you not only to hear the joyful proclamation that a Savior is born, but I want you to see with me the joyful place where he was born. Notice in verse number 15, the Bible says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now notice, if you will, the place of his arrival. These men have heard the proclamation, but now they come to the very place where the Son of God was born. And we know this place to be the city of Bethlehem. Really, Bethlehem was just a little village about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, nestled amongst rolling hills and caves and rock of limestone. And the wonderful thing about Jerusalem, or rather Bethlehem, the city of David, was the fact that it was known as the house of bread. And it was here that Jesus Christ, the bread of the world, would be born. The Bible prophesied this. In your notes, you'll see it in Micah 5 and verse 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This one that would be born in Bethlehem's manger is the eternally pre-existent Son of God. John 1:1 declared it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 then elaborates and gives us this information by saying, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ then is God come down in the flesh. Oh, you say there are many religions in the world that do not agree with that. My friend, this is not a comparative religion class. This is a Baptist church. This is the Word of God. And God's Word declares that Jesus Christ is God come down in the flesh. Now, that's the cornerstone of our faith. If we don't have that truth, we don't have Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about, that in Bethlehem's manger, the Son of God was born. Now, notice it was not only in Bethlehem. The Bible says it was in a stable. It was in a place where the animals were kept. And we know why from the time we were little children, because there was no room for them in the inn. We are reminded of the fact in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ humbled himself in coming to this world and in being laid in the stable there in Bethlehem. The Bible says of Jesus in Luke 9 and verse 58, and Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Let me just simply say this morning that when God blesses you with a promotion at work or a new car or a home or any material blessing, that's not something to feel guilty about. That's something to be grateful for. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When God blesses you, thank Him for it and praise Him for it. But may we never get to the place in our life where the most important things are the material things. May we always remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was laid in a borrowed manger and then was laid in a borrowed tomb, and that while He was here on this earth, had no place where He would lay His head and call His own. I don't know about you, without receiving one present this Christmas, I feel awfully blessed this morning. I feel blessed of God when I consider the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ to express His love to me. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 and simply said, as the Holy Spirit inspired him, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." And so Christ came in the place of Bethlehem and there in the stable. And then, of course, we know He was laid in a manger. And the manger most likely was also some form of carved out rock and a place where the animals fed and a place where they would come and gather around for the meals. And it was in this place where Jesus Christ was laid as He came to begin His earthly ministry. I imagine it was a damp place, a dark place. I imagine it was somewhat of a smelly place. How many of you agree with me? Those shepherds probably weren't the best smelling fellows. You know what I mean? And they came in and gathered round the Lord. I heard about a boy that got a hamster for Christmas. I'm telling you, his room smelled, but the hamster got used to it after a while. If you've ever had teenage boys, you know what I'm talking about. But that was the environment in which Jesus Christ came and where He was laid. The place of His arrival. We would have chosen the best of palaces. We would have had the best of foods. We would say He's worthy of all of the best that could be provided. But to show His love and His condescension to all people, He was born in Bethlehem. I want you to see, though, not only the place. Let's focus in on the person who arrived there. The Bible says in verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Here they focus now not on the manger, not on the stable, not on Mother Mary, as some would call her. They were not there to focus on all the others, though they no doubt admired Mary and Joseph. She was highly favored among women, no doubt. Though Bethlehem was a beautiful place, though the star that was shining no doubt was beautiful, the focal point of that night and the focal point of this week should be placed where it belongs, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw the babe lying in the manger. Now, the significance of Christ, as we've mentioned, He is the Son of God. Declared clearly earlier in the Gospel of Luke and in Matthew, He is declared to be the Son of God. I was reading in USA Today a week or two ago, and they had an article simply entitled, "Mixing Their Religion." Mixing their religion. And the subtitle of the article said, "Americans are choosing their faith like from a spiritual buffet." And it went on to say how people in America, they might take a little bit of Jesus, you know, from a Protestant church. And then they talked about they might choose some type of spirituality in nature and things of this nature. And that's sort of the modern pluralistic mindset, politically correct mindset that's sweeping over America today. The article said, "The chances are that one in five people in a church on Sunday finds spiritual energy in the mountains or in the trees or in nature." Went on to describe the concept of people essentially trusting in many different ways and in many different ideas about God. But I simply want to remind you this morning that when the shepherds looked into that manger, they were focusing on one truth, and that truth was that God had become man and dwelt among us to be the Savior of the world. And my friend, mark it down. There is one faith presented in the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me." That may not be politically correct. They may not be able to speak that message clearly and adamantly in certain non-denominational places of worship. But I remind you this morning that if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then we have no Christmas. The cornerstone of our faith is the fact that He is the virgin-born Son of the living God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's say that together. Emmanuel, God. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. The person who had arrived was Emmanuel, God with us. My friend, it may be politically correct to celebrate all the other festivities, holidays, and cultural experiences, but I want you to know what is biblically correct, and that is to come into this week fully knowing that your Savior is eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your faith has found a resting place, and it's not 40% in Jesus and 20% in nature and 30% in spiritualism, but it is 100% in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel message is. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of God. Because of that, He is the Savior of the world. The Bible says in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, my friend, that speaks not only of the Jewish people, that speaks of the entire human race. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, in case some of you men are having amnesia about your sinful condition, ask your wife and she'll remind you, all right? All of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. One of my favorite little Christmas letters written by a young man named Norman went like this. He said, "Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There is Jeffrey, he is 2. There is David, he is 4. There is Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman." Now, I'm going to tell you something. None of us are Normans. None of us are good all of the time. And that's why we thank God that a Savior came to the world. And so we hear a joyful proclamation, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." We see a joyful place, a place where the Son of God came to this world. But I want you to see finally this morning that we can share a joyful promise. There's a joyful promise that all of us can share, even this week, as we gather with friends and family. There is a promise that all can know and believe. Notice it, if you will, in verse 15, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Now notice, if you will, this promise was shared by willing men. And this is a simple thought, but I don't want to run past it. I want you to see this in verse number 16. It says, "And they came with haste." All right, let's say that together. "And they came with haste." Now, how many of you are like me? Sometimes in your Christian life, there are things you know God wants you to do. It may be to witness to a friend. It may be to forgive your spouse. It may be to do something for someone who is in need. But there are times when we know what we're supposed to do, but we delay in doing what God has called us to do. By the way, the Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a what? It's a sin." And so all of us this morning can learn from the shepherds. You say, "Well, I'm more educated than those shepherds." Again, I've learned some of my life's greatest lessons from simple working people who knew what it was to just obey God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. That's 800-688-6329. Or go to dailyintheword.org. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.